A number of years ago, through some circumstances that are not important anymore, I was given the privilege to be part of a large national event that took place back east. And I didn't really belong at this event based on my credentials and my pedigree. I mean, I really had no business being there. But because I knew the guy who created the event, I was given an all-access pass. I mean, I was backstage eating with all of these famous musicians and speakers that were part of this event. I was sitting on the couch in the backstage dressing room area, sipping mineral water, eating green M&Ms, you know, the whole thing. I got to live the life of a big shot. And like I said, I had no business being there, but do you know why the security people didn't throw me out? It wasn't because I worked there. It wasn't because I was part of the show. It wasn't because I paid a huge fee to buy a backstage pass. It wasn't because I had ingratiated myself with all of the famous people who wanted me back there for all of my exciting and interesting conversation. It was because I was the personal friend of the creator of the event. And he gave me entry. That's why. No other reason. We're continuing our study through the letter of 1 John today, and we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 12. And you can be making your way there, 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 12. Just to summarize quickly what we're going to be looking at, these verses drive home the importance of Jesus being the Christ and his central role in the salvation of the human race. John points out that Jesus is the Christ and has always been the Christ, and that his life, his death, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father all testify to this truth. And then John concludes the passage by stating in very clear terms that God gives eternal life to us through his Son Jesus Christ. Those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the source of eternal life have eternal life. And conversely, those who do not believe Jesus to be the Son of God do not have, nor will they ever have, eternal life. Well, let's begin reading in verse 6 of 1 John chapter 5. It says, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood." Well, what's John talking about here? I mean, what does he mean by water and blood? He uses the word water symbolically to refer to the baptism of Jesus Christ. The baptism of Jesus marked the beginning of his formal ministry as the Messiah. Over in Mark chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" John uses the word blood symbolically to refer to the death of Jesus Christ. Now, it helps us to understand why John is focusing on these two points in the life of Jesus Christ if we know a little about the false teaching that was being introduced into the churches that John was originally writing to. The false teachers were saying that the Christ, a spirit being, descended upon the human being, Jesus, when he was baptized. And then the Christ spirit left the man, Jesus, just before his death at the crucifixion. So the Christ spirit traveled along with Jesus during his public ministry, starting at his baptism, and then just before he died at his crucifixion, the Christ spirit lifted off of the man Jesus. They claimed that the Christ never died. only the man Jesus died. Or to use John's words here, they taught that the Christ came through water, baptism, but not through blood, the death. Their ideas about the Christ completely missed the point of the Christ and what God accomplished through the Christ for us. See, it does us little good for God to simply have rode along with us through life for a while. And then when it came time to face our most daunting trial in this life, death, God skipped out and went back to heaven. That's not helpful. We need far more than a life coach. We need much more than someone giving us good advice about how to manage our life and keep ourselves out of trouble. We need to be saved from our sin and God's judgment against our sin. We need a new life. We need a new future. We need a Savior. Now, we might wonder how the false teachings that the church was facing some 2,000 years ago could have any relevance for us today. But many of the basic problems that the church faced then have come up again and again throughout history. There's really very little new under the sun. There's very little new false doctrine. It was false doctrine then, and it seems to keep cropping up again and again throughout history, even in our own day. It's unfortunate that so many churches in our own day don't teach their people the basic theology and doctrine of the Christian faith. Instead, they spend virtually all of their time teaching life skills. How to have a good marriage, how to raise your children, how to be a good employee, how to manage your finances. These kinds of things are good and obviously helpful, but being a good husband, being a good parent, keeping ourselves out of debt, being a good neighbor is not going to get us into heaven. Christianity does indeed provide some really good advice for managing our lives. But that is a byproduct of the heart of Christianity. If we don't have our faith firmly planted in the theology of Christianity, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we're just religious people. But we're not saved people. We're not born again people. We're not people who have been brought to life by the power of God. We've seen John saying clearly again and again in the letter of 1 John that it matters what we believe. Theology is important. So, John refutes the false teachers by stating here that the Christ came not only by water, the baptism, but by water and blood, death. The same Christ who was baptized was also crucified. Jesus Christ, the incarnate God, was born, lived and died on this planet and came back to life on the third day. There were not two separate beings who came together for a time and then separated again at the death of the man Jesus. Jesus Christ is a single being who is both fully God and fully human. We don't completely understand what is referred to as a hypostatic union. We simply acknowledge it and we know it must be true for the salvation of humanity to have been accomplished. As disturbing as it might be for us to hear, God, the Son, died for us on the cross that day. And through His death, God was reconciling the world to Himself. Only a human being could die for human beings to accomplish their redemption. An angel couldn't die for us. An animal couldn't die for us. Under the Old Testament covenant of the Jews, animals were sacrificed for the sins of the people, but those sacrifices were not permanent and lasting. they merely pointed to the coming of the Messiah, the perfect, once for all, complete sacrifice for the human race. Only a human being could die for human beings, but in order for that human being to be an acceptable sacrifice before holy God, that human being must be perfect, sinless, absolutely innocent and undeserving of the punishment and death that comes as a result of sin and separation from God. But no human being could ever satisfy those conditions and requirements. We're all born into sin and we all live in sin. Every one of us. So God Himself became a human being. He was born of the Virgin Mary, mysteriously uniting God and humanity in the person of Jesus Christ. And this very special and unique human being, who was absolutely perfect and innocent, gave Himself as a sacrifice for the whole human race. Only a human being could die for us. Only God could have accomplished it. God provided Himself in the person of Jesus Christ as the perfect and adequate sacrifice for our sins. God judged the sin of humanity in Himself in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. God Himself overcame death for humanity in the person of Jesus Christ to give us eternal life. This is the most glorious and amazing mystery in all of the universe, which is revealed in Jesus Christ. No wonder it says in 1 Peter 1:12 that the very angels in heaven long to look into these things. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. He did not come to just be a life coach. He came to die for us, to save us. The rest of verse 6 says, "And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth." The Holy Spirit testifies or bears witness about Jesus Christ and what God has accomplished through Him. The Holy Spirit is prominent throughout John's letter as the one who declares the truth to us. The Holy Spirit has been given to believers as an internal witness of the truth of the gospel. 1 John 2:20, he wrote, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth." 1 John 3:24, "This is how we know that He, the Lord, lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us." In 1 John 4:13, "We know that we live in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit." Verse 7, it says, "For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement." All three, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, testify of the truth about Jesus of Nazareth being the Christ, the Son of God. The way Jesus was born, the way Jesus lived, the way Jesus died, the way Jesus was resurrected, the occurrences that followed His death and His resurrection, the Spirit's presence in the changed lives of His followers, all testify, all bear witness. So in verse 9, he continues, says, "We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which He has given about His Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has His testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made Him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about His Son." He says, "We accept man's testimony." In other words, the testimony of credible human beings is commonly accepted when we are seeking to determine the truth about something. But God's testimony is greater, because it's the testimony of God which He has given about His Son. John is saying that if we accept the testimony of human beings, how much more readily should we accept the testimony of God? There are many, including John himself, who have testified to the truth about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The opening words of John's letter, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, he wrote, to open up his letter, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. Because I was a first-hand witness of these things. I knew Jesus Christ. I touched him. I heard him. I saw him. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. John says that a far more certain testimony than his own or that of others is the testimony of God himself. And then in verse 10, he says, anyone who believes in the Son of God has his testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. In other words, if we don't believe what God says, then we must think he's lying. Well, what is this testimony that God is making, that the Holy Spirit is making, that the water and the blood are making? John answers that question for us in the next two verses, verses 11 and 12. And this is the testimony. This is it. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is the thing, that God the Father, that God the Holy Spirit, that the life and the death of Jesus all testify of, all affirm as true, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. A familiar passage, John 3:16. You see it every Sunday when you're watching football. But do you know what it really means? Do you know what it really says? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God has given us eternal life, it says. It's not something that we earn as a reward for good behavior. Maybe I should say that again. It is not a reward for good behavior. It is a gift from God given to those who embrace his Son as their Savior. It says, he who has the Son has life. Jesus said about himself in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life, he says. Seeking to gain eternal life by any other means other than through the Son of God is futility, according to John. So I have an important question to ask you. As we draw this to a close this morning, do you have the Son of God? Do you have the Son of God? It's really important that we each wrestle with that question and answer it for ourselves, because he says right here, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Having the Son of God means that we have embraced the testimony about Jesus as true and have put our faith in him as our Savior and Lord. 1 John 5:1, we looked at it last week, it says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It all comes down to Jesus Christ. If you have him, you have everything. If you don't have him, you have nothing beyond this life. Do you remember the story I told you at the beginning about the all-access pass that I had been given? to that event. I didn't earn that pass. I didn't pay for that pass. I wasn't given entry into the backstage areas because of my talent and fame. I was given entry because I knew the creator of the event. And in a similar way, we're given access into eternal life by knowing the creator. We have eternal life if we have Jesus Christ. He's the all-access pass, in a sense. Well, how do you start a new life with Jesus Christ? We need to acknowledge to God that we've sinned against Him and others. Ask Him to forgive us, knowing that the death of Jesus on the cross was a sacrifice for our sins. We need to ask Jesus Christ to come into our life and begin to change us into the person He wants us to be. And then we need to commit ourselves to following Jesus Christ and learning about Him and what He taught. And we will then begin a new life without regret. I want to encourage you, if you've not done that, to do that today. On your way out this morning, you can grab one of the booklets in the lobby called A New Life, which is intended to help you take your first steps as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, the last thing I want to say this morning is this, is that the last two verses that we've looked at today, verses 11 and 12, are verses that many Christians have committed to memory over the years as a precious truth to remember when doubts creep in over their hearts. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. See, at the very bedrock of your life as a follower of Jesus Christ, it is not your behavior that determines your fate before God. It's not your Bible reading or your prayer life or your intellectual sophistication or how nice you've been that determines your fate before God. It is one thing, having the Son of God. He who has the Son has eternal life. He who has the Son of God has eternal life. I'm going to let you out early this morning. I had to make a decision if we could get through the rest of this letter today, and I felt that if we tried to finish it off, we would go long. And I know that preachers have a bad reputation as for going long, for not knowing when to quit, for believing that more is always better. But I don't really believe that. I don't think that more is always better. So I want you to remember what I've done for you today. So let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank You for Your Word, for Your truth, for Your Son, Jesus Christ. What an amazing, mysterious, unbelievable, incomprehensible thing You have done for us. God the Son, fully God, fully human, died for us. Did for us what we could never have done for ourselves. Lord, I pray that this beautiful truth would sink into our hearts and He would draw our thoughts back to it throughout this week. He and she who have the Son of God have eternal life. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.